Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today because it's one of your favorites. If you listen often enough, you know this. I hear from you, and I feel the same way. It's another edition of Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. Dr. Troy Spurl of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, which is located in Eagan, Minnesota. He joins us every month for 2 full hours to take your health and healing questions. The phone screen is lit up, so I'm going to wait to pitch that number so we can get through some of these calls. Kevin is checking in from Madison, and Sky, you're next after Kevin. Hey, Kevin, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie.
Hey.
Yes, I was calling to mention to the doctor about I've been having issues with my stomach, and it was diagnosed with H. pylori, which was an infection in my intestines. I took antibiotics for it, and it went away for about a month or so, and now it's reoccurring again. But what concerns me more than anything is that it affects my weight. My weight fluctuates, and I can't seem to stabilize my weight.
Yeah, that's actually pretty common. When you have H. pylori, then you stop absorbing your nutrients from your foods. You stop breaking them down as effectively. So there's a couple reasons why H. pylori would come back. H. pylori generally is in your stomach in a small amount, but when your pH of your stomach changes, then it can start to become much more prevalent. And so the root cause has not quite been addressed. The antibiotics will help kill off the infection, but there's going to be something else going on there. And the most common cause for the H. pylori is we talked a little bit earlier on the show about people with fight or flight and then rest and digest. There are certain foods that can irritate it, so I'll go through a short list of that. The first one is coffee, unfortunately. I'm sorry if you're a coffee drinker. But coffee...
Excuse me, but I drink about 3 or 4 cups a day, so that could be one of the problems.
That's probably our main scenario then. So coffee... sugar, for whatever reason, tomato sauce is also in that list, and alcohol are the main scenarios that can thin the lining of the digestive system, the stomach in this scenario, which then can alter the actual release of the stomach acid. And so you'll have to go through and you can pull those foods out and see if that's enough. You'll notice within 2 weeks just by reducing your coffee, alcohol, and sugar intake and tomato sauce, you'll notice within 2 weeks if the H. pylori has been cleared, if you will, and then you still may need to do antibiotics or natural herbals that are have antibiotic properties. And that can really help minimize the possible reoccurrence of the H. pylori. Making sure you get good sleep is also a big part of it. The stomach heals each and every night when you get into deep sleep. So if you're not remembering your dreams, if you don't feel rested in the morning, then that's a potential sign that you're not getting into a deep sleep mode. And so that would have to be addressed. And then, funny enough, it's very, very important to make sure you're getting regular bowel movements. And I know it's always fun to talk about bowel movements on the air, but here it is. We're just going to lay it all out there.
Well, I have no problem discussing it if it's going to help me.
Absolutely.
Actually, I do have a problem with the sleeping issue. That's been an issue. And I know the coffee is definitely an issue. So I'm going to take your advice and hopefully that'll work for me.
Yeah, that could turn everything around.
You're a good patient, Kevin.
Absolutely.
Just telling you. You could be throwing a hissy fit right now, but you're being so compliant. I'm impressed.
Thank you. I just want to get better. That's
yes.
All.
Awesome. Yep.
Well,
start with that and see where it takes you.
Kevin, I'm really glad you called.
Thank you so much, sir.
I'm really glad you called. I think those pieces of advice are going to make all the difference for you. And he's just a perfect example. God wants us well, and there are answers. Troy always says this. There are answers to the questions. They are. Somehow, some way, Lord will provide them, right? So we got Sky
Absolutely.
Checking in from Medicine Lake. Hey, Sky, thanks for holding. You're on with Dr. Troy.
Hi. Nice to talk to both of you today. Thank you so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm a food-controlled diabetic, and now my doctors are wanting me to go on metformin along with a low glycemic index diet. But before my original doctor retired, she told me not to take that medication because it would only make things worse. Is there something I can take or do to not actually get on medication? I also have polycystic ovarian syndrome, and they said that that was a big part of the problem too.
Okay, so it kind of depends on how your overall health is and how your what your labs are showing us. So if they're making the recommendation of the metformin, then it's if your labs are normal and you feel good, then it's there's a path for you not to have to go on that medication. Now, I over the air cannot tell you don't take your medication when your doctors are telling you elsewise. But what I want to say this is that the metformin is, there's a lot of research showing metformin is actually beneficial for PCOS. And with PCOS, it becomes very important to regulate your insulin, blood sugar, and manage your estrogen levels. So if you are spiking with your hemoglobin A1C, insulin or blood sugar values are off, there can be other factors influencing that, stress and estrogen. So there are some other avenues to go down. Now, metformin, there's a lot of benefits. I know a lot of good doctors who use metformin and with a low glycemic diet, and they do well, but there's also a lot of potential side effects. And that's what your previous doctor was probably talking about. And so it's all about managing those scenarios. If there's something driving PCOS symptoms or your blood sugar that's not diet related, it's more important to identify what is that. So for me, when I hear this, I always like to go down the road of, well, why is it, if it was managed before and it's not now, what's changed? And so looking at what has changed the triggering response is very, very important. The most common is estrogen. So if something's influenced your estrogen or your adrenal glands, which is the stress glands, if there's been a change with from into menopause or something like that, that's very relevant. So there are other variables. We'd have to dig into the full health, your whole full health picture to identify what it is.
Right.
So I'm not going to say anything against what your current doctors are recommending, because either way, it's very important that you stay under make sure you're being monitored and watched by a doctor. You don't want your blood sugar to get out of control at all. So I'm not for or against medications. Say that again.
Stress can be a huge factor.
Stress can. You could be eating perfectly. You could be on metformin, and stress can raise your blood sugar levels and cause your hemoglobin A1C to go up. So can infection.
Well,
so can hormones.
What's that?
With 5 deaths within the past 18 months in my family, that would kind of do it then.
Yeah.
Because that's stressful to say the least.
Wow.
Well, yeah, and there is something you can do. If you work on the stress side of it and your blood sugar and hemoglobin A1C start to go down, that will reduce the need for metformin. So,
Well, Sky, thank you so much for that call. Thanks, Doc, for that great advice. We've got Jessica checking in from North Dakota. Then we've got Jerry from Chisago City. Hey, Jessica, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hi, Dr. Troy. Thanks for talking to me. My question is, I was just wondering, Dr. Troy, what your thoughts on healing touch are in energy work and Reiki. And also, I feel like I've maybe heard your episode about this, but dreams, too, if you could touch on that for me.
Well, let me start with dreams. You mean just having dreams? We're not talking dream interpretation here, are we? Because I don't know much about that. Don't do that. So.
Okay. Well, maybe that's where I was, just dreams at night, nighttime dreams.
Yeah. So nighttime dreams, one of the things I've commented on in the past is that dreaming is an important part. And many people don't know that we should dream each and every night. Now, occasionally it's okay to not remember our dreams, but we should wake up remembering our dreams if we're getting into deep sleep. If you don't ever remember your dreams over a 2-week period, then something's not right there, and highly likely there's a sleep disorder. And there are over 100 diagnosed sleep disorders in the United States. Stanford University has identified 100 of them. And really, people know about three or four. When I lecture around the country, I always ask, throw out some sleep disorders, and the most any group has ever got is six. And there's over 100 different kinds. And so the sleeping itself, the dreaming is a big, big part of that. As far as healing touch, there are there's a lot of research on healing touch as far as the effectiveness from just touch. But there's a slippery slope here. I want to be very, very careful here, because from a neurologic point of view, when we do anything as a like a massage therapist or a chiropractor, when they stretch a muscle, there's actual sensory feedback from the nerves to the brain. And so we see changes in the physiology of people that's measurable. And so healing touch is in the same light, where you actually put your hands on, and the sensory experiences, there's actual benefit from that. Now, when it comes to any other therapies or what practitioners do with that information, then we get into a huge gray area. So you have to be very, very careful. And we talk about using discernment on when you, as a Christian, it's very important to know who you're working with as far as anything like that. When it comes to energy work or hands-on work.
And Reiki really is formed out of Buddhism. That would be, I think, even more than a gray area for you, Jessica, personal opinion, just because
for,
it's all
for Reiki, absolutely.
Universal life energy and all of that. I wouldn't go near that.
No. And so it's very important to be able to distinguish and know the difference, because you can get massage, you can get hands-on. When they do hands-on in the hospital, they're taught just to lay their hands on, and there's nothing else there. It's a purely physical stimulus back to the brain. But anything else that comes more from Eastern philosophies, other religions, you have to use discernment, and you have to, as a Christian, be able to speak up and say, no, I'm not comfortable with this, mm-hmm. and know what you should allow and should not allow.
Jessica, we got to pause here for our break, but thank you. I'm super glad you asked that question, because I'm sure others were wondering about it. And Jerry from Chisago City, you are up next. We see Lewis from Minneapolis, an anonymous friend from Forest Lake. Keep those calls coming, 877-933-2484. It's another edition of Health and Healing with Dr. Troy, and we will be back in a minute. Love that song by Elevation Worship. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You remember what John 10:10 says? That Jesus said this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you have life and life abundantly. And he means that in the land of now, in the land of the living. He has a flourishing for you. And there aren't pat answers. There's not a formulaic way to get God to do what you want him to do. But there's a way to walk with him and talk with him and listen to him and make the tweaks in your life that contribute to an abundant, flourishing life. That's why it's my great honor to bring my friend and my doctor, Dr. Troy Spurl, on the show every month to answer your questions. Appreciate him so much. We appreciate your thoughtful questions as well. 877-933-2484. We've got Jerry checking in from Chisago City. Hey, Jerry, thanks for holding. You're on with Dr. Troy.
Oh, yeah. Ironic that you just brought up the thief that's out there that's trying to destroy. Lucifer, my call is part of this name. My brother lost a battle to alcoholism. They found him this morning. Went on to like a 2-week binge.
So sorry.
We tried so many things. My question is, you know, alcoholism is a disease. And besides the grace of God and just abstinence, is there a cure?
Well, I'm very, very sorry for your loss, and I just know the turmoil that comes with that, and alcoholism in general is a tough one, because what I'll say is, yes, many, many people have that. There is a familial component to it, and so we do see a lot of alcoholism passed down from generation to generation to generation. Not everyone within the family, but many, so they start and then they just go down that path. There's a couple of scenarios where we do find that the majority of alcoholics that we see have pretty significant wheat sensitivities or reactions. And There's a scenario where alcohol in particular, when you consume it with a food reactant, increases the craving. And so there's this area of the brain that just kind of will engage in that perfect storm scenario where you just get this joy and pleasure response to just a little bit of the alcohol, and you end up craving the food allergy part of it in the beginning, but eventually that response diminishes and you require more and more alcohol to even get a little sense of it. And so unfortunately we see just a deterioration as far as the chemical side of this. And I would definitely say there is a cure for it. And I've seen many people turn their heart to Christ and be cured. I've seen many people work hard and go through a program and also come through it. And there are things in our world where we support 100%. We pull every one of them off of wheat. We have to support their sugar addiction because that's what it is. When women become stressed, guess what they crave? They crave sugar. Chocolate. Mm-hmm. When men become stressed, they crave sugar as well, but it's in the form of alcohol.
Mm.
And so it's very, very important to manage the sugar part of this conversation, avoid the wheat, and then we need to support the adrenal glands and that area of the brain. It deals with dopamine and protein. So men in particular need protein, and they need their sugar cravings addressed. Now, underlying all of those sugar cravings is a stress. Mental stress, chemical stress, physical stress, and spiritual stress. Many men don't know the burden that they've been given, the delightful burden from God that they've been given as far as our responsibilities as head of the household, as far as just walking that spiritual walk. And they feel the weight of that with not knowing that that's the weight. And they feel the weight and the burden of responsibility of their life. And when men get stuck in life, they many times turn to the bottle. And so helping men get unstuck in particular is very, very crucial to that whole scenario. So my answer is definitively there is a cure for it. My answer is definitively there's help that can be given. It's just very, very challenging. And the biggest part of the entire equation is that you can't do that for your brother. No one can do it for someone else. It's 100% a choice of the individual to take that step and that walk and commit to it.
Father, I want to pray for Jerry, my brother Jerry, and I pray for him as he grieves the loss of his brother just today. And I ask you, God, to comfort him. I pray there'd be a tangible sense of your presence in his life and in his family's life. And Father, for people listening today who are on the slippery slope of overconsumption, I pray they'd hear Troy's voice and make the necessary steps. I pray every alcohol within the sound of our voice and all those alcoholic, I should say, and all those we love who consume too much would come to that end before the end, and they would want to end this addiction and make a turnaround, God. Put it in their hearts to put a stop to what's destroying them. Thank you for Jerry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, dear Jerry. So sorry. Ah, heartbreaking. Ah. Well, Carmen from Foxborough called in from Wisconsin, and she says, I want to thank Dr. Troy. She said, I'm a patient of his, and she said, I want to encourage other people who've lost hope like I did. Go see him, in caps. And I have a hearty amen to that. We've got anonymous friend checking in from Forest Lake, and then we'll grab Lewis, and then we'll have Candy on the air. Hey, anonymous friend, you're on the air with Dr. Troy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
My grandson is grossly underweight. I believe that he's malnourished. He's had pretty much nothing more than takeout and gas station food since he was about three.
Oh, wow.
He's also been heavily, heavily exposed to media, like television, computer. He's just in that generation where he's been raised looking at the back of his mom's phone.
Mm.
Me and my husband, of course, we pray for him constantly, but we are seeing now that, I mean, he is so thin and so small for a 9-year-old. He looks like he's about maybe 6 and a half.
Hmm.
And he's having trouble in school now. He can't retain information. They've had him in Huntington Learning Center besides full-time school all day, and they've wanted to hold him back 2 years in a row now. So he's just not able to learn.
I can hear the weight in your heart.
Oh, it's just...
Sorry.
But my question is, and of course I can't say anything as a, you know, a grandparent, but is this reversible? Is this kind of brain damage, neuro damage reversible? And if so, what kinds of vitamins or whatever kind of food regimen would be beneficial to maybe bring him back out of this malnourishment and kind of turn this cycle around? And then my next question is, can your clinic help with this? Do you deal with pediatric issues?
Yes. Thanks for the question. I'm very, very sorry for you having to go through this. I would say a couple things just to start off. Number one, it absolutely can be reversible. We are beautifully made, and it's amazing just how we bounce back, especially kids. And so I would say the biggest thing there is many kids can be eating healthy and still be small and underweight. That's one thing. But what you said as far as inability to retain information tells us there's a nutrient deprivation going on there and that there's a challenge. And so one of the things we want to do is start getting nutrients to his body. And the problem with a lot of the fast food, takeout food scenario is that there's a lot of calories in that food, but not a lot of nutrients. And so the body needs nutrients, not just calories. And so the body will starve for nutrients, and they go from a stage of just being very thin and underweight to actually becoming obese when you're starving for nutrients. And so at this age, this shift that he needs or that would benefit him the most is through food. So supplements are good, but supplements are meant to supplement a good, healthy diet by themselves. Now, only the most undernourished kids in the world will really respond right away to nutrients. I donate supplements from our clinic every month to kids in Africa. And the hospital that I donate to said that after we started sending the supplements, the lineups to get into the hospital reduced, and the average wait time went from 6 hours down to just an hour and a half.
Wow.
Just from them starting nutrients. Now, that's because of how nutrient deficient they were.
Hey, Doc, I have to jump in. We have a hard break here, and so we're going to have to carry this answer to the other side.
Yes, absolutely.
The rest of what you have to say about this dear grandchild. But what a precarious position that this is the grandma, but she sees clearly that some of these choices need to be reversed. Man, just pray that God would move in the hearts of the parents, right? So we're going to continue on that question, and we'll take Candy and Lewis on the other side as well. More Health and Healing with Dr. Troy in a moment. So good to hear songs like that. Let them just pour over you so you can remind yourself who you are. You identify more with what Jesus has done than what you do. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's another edition of Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. We get him on every month to answer your health and healing questions. And Candy Lewis, thank you for your patience. We just got to continue this question because it's so important. This dear grandma who called in before the break, just heartbroken. I could hear the weight of this on her heart. But she's got a grandson who's very, very small. He's 9 years old. He's about the size of a six-year-old. He eats fast food, has a steady diet of media. He's having learning issues, retention issues. And, Doc, you were talking, she said, is this reversible? Because there's some cognitive issues that are going along with being malnourished. And you said this is absolutely reversible. Pick it up from there.
Yeah, especially within the next couple of years. So you want to move on it as soon as possible. So there is urgency there, but it is completely reversible at this stage. And one thing I would say, I do counsel a lot of grandparents on this because you're not alone on this. There's a lot of grandparents that come in and they see things. They've got experience on their side. They've seen a lot of this. And our children aren't always receptive to being told what to do when now that they've become adults. So my counsel is always the same. Whenever you get stuck, ask a better question. And so asking them questions about, are you open to any extra information or help? Or I've noticed something here. Would you guys be open to some information I found? Or just talking to them and asking questions about how they're doing with his struggles. And they may get to a point where they end up asking you for help and for guidance. And so many, many times when if you're seeing it, they're going to get there and they may be frustrated as well. And just asking them how they're doing can open up the conversation. So instead of just directly going and telling them what to do, just dive in and start asking questions and just listen and see where it takes you. And many times they come back and say that it helped quite a bit because they could start to see with their own answers where the problems were and were more open to looking at other options.
Yeah, so often they don't know what they don't know. And maybe
Absolutely.
Another thing is to just pray that they would want to know, that God put it on their hearts to see that what they're doing isn't working. And the ripple effect of this is significant. So, dear anonymous friend, thank you for that call. We're going to go to Lewis now, checking in from Minneapolis. And then, Candy, you are up next. Hey, Lewis, thanks for holding.
Thank you both for taking time for my call.
Mm-hmm.
And I fully appreciate and thank you for the prayer for Jerry and his family.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. What's your question today, Lewis?
I am now almost 72 years old. And since I was 12, I have had severe acne. And I have gone from dermatologist to dermatologist through the years, and I've been on an antibiotic for the last 60 years. And as I've aged, it's diminished, but I still have an ongoing problem. About a year ago, my wife, who should have become a doctor, very well versed in the medical field, told me that it's probably a gluten-related problem, because my father had severe Crohn's disease, and four out of my five children all have a gluten allergy, and number five is just being reluctant and won't admit it. And so about a year ago, I went gluten-free, and I have seen an improvement, but in going gluten-free, I have also lost about 20 pounds that I can't gain back. Because of the bulk that I'm just not eating right now, but I still have a residual acne problem. I also stopped taking the antibiotic that my doctor was prescribing, and that doesn't seem to have inhibited me in any way. It certainly hasn't helped, hasn't inhibited me at all. I use a topical face wash that's still prescribed, and at night I use a night cream. But I just can't seem to take that next step towards curing this problem. And I just thought perhaps the doctor might have some insights.
Yes, absolutely. And thanks for the call, Lewis. This is going to help a lot of people just talking through this. First of all, I'm going to say this to Lewis, but I want all men listening to hear this. Very important to listen to your wife. It's very important to
listen
to your
wife. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right, keep going.
So your wife is bang on with that. With that history, with the information you gave me, gluten is probably a contributor. Now, I want you to hear this part of it as well. Our skin is a reflection of what's going on the inside of us as well. And the bacteria on the outside of the skin talk and communicate with the bacteria on the inside. So gluten sensitivity may have set this up many, many years ago as a 12-year-old, but other things will have developed in the process. So gluten by itself, removing it, is a great first step. The second thing I would look at is there are three foods that also go along with gluten reactivity. Dairy has a similar protein sequence. So sometimes you have to remove the dairy as well. And I'm sorry, I'm pulling some stuff out of your diet here. Mm. But dairy is also a key component to this. And then probably more importantly is if you've been on antibiotics that long, we have what we call a biome in our digestive system. That is a good bacterial system. So being on an antibiotic for that long has the potential of disrupting that biome. That's like cutting down the entire tropical rainforest, and we have to wait for that to grow back, but we want to make sure it's the right type of bacteria that grows in there. So taking probiotics is going to be very, very important, making sure the bowels are moving properly and identifying what other foods you might be reacting to. Unfortunately, if gluten was a part of it at this stage, many years later, dairy might be a part of it. Corn is the next one, and then coffee again, which they tend to go together, and you become reactive to these different foods. By identifying all the foods and removing them and then restoring the biome, getting the good bacteria back in there, then you add the foods back in, everything except for gluten, and once the skin is cleared up completely.
I'm sorry, I was just going to add something. I have gone virtually dairy-free in that same period.
Okay, great.
To using almond milk and, an occasional scoop of ice cream, but certainly nothing on a routine basis. And I do take both a probiotic now and a prebiotic. And that has been going on for the same year's period, again, following Dr. Weiss.
Yeah. Her name? I may have to hire her.
Yes, her name is Andrea. I think she'd be beneficial to you.
Yes. So she's on it.
I do not have a coffee problem because in my ripe old age, I still can't stand the stuff.
Okay.
I just drink green tea.
Man, Lewis.
I do make my own gluten-free flour, and I use maize flour, and I eat corn chips, things like that, supplement for the wheat-related products. You think that could be a contributing factor?
Well, it could. So, and knowing that you've done the dairy step and the probiotic step, I'm going to walk you into the next step. So the other part of this is we could be dealing with a myofascial problem, which means that as we age, we lose the ability for water to get effectively to our skin. So we tend to become a little drier, a little wrinklier, that type of thing. And so it's important to get the blood flow back to that area. So doing a myofascial scrub, if you will, just getting their stick. They're called fascial sticks or the fascia blasters one. A lot of women use that for weight loss in their thighs, but you'd be using it to get it out of the skin of the face and arms and even getting the blood flow to the rest of the body. But you do it over the skin, and it will cause a bit of a breakout in the beginning, but then it'll help remove a lot of the dysfunction there. So that's one part of it. The second thing is just to make sure that we don't have any co-infections that go along with taking antibiotics, and that would be yeast, candida, that type of thing. So candida or hidden infections like fungus or mold can also trigger an outbreak through the skin. So the first thing I would do is a myofascial scrub. It's different than the facial scrubs. You don't want to break the surface of the skin. You want to increase the blood flow to the area, and you want to break up the deeper fascia in there. And if you don't know if you have it, you can actually get a thermography or a thermogram, and they'll take a picture. You can start to see where the imbalances are. But doing a little handheld myofascial treatment will help with getting the blood flow there, and then you can start to see if there's changes with the skin after that.
Hmm. Lewis, thank you for that call, and we're going to jump to Candy, who's been on hold for a very long time. Thank you, Candy, for your patience. You're on the air with Dr. Troy.
Hi. I am not calling with a question. I'm calling with an encouragement for Sky. I was treated for PCOS and insulin resistance for 15 years, and the doctors that I saw pretty much told me that the only thing they could do for me was birth control pills and metformin. And I didn't want to do either one of them. My A1C was good. My blood sugars were running a little high sometimes if I ate too much, but they weren't over what they said was normal. And recently, just a year ago, I got seen by an endocrinologist that tested my thyroid, and my T3 and T4 were normal, but my TSH was just barely high. And so she put me on Synthroid, and that has taken away all the symptoms of my PCOS and my insulin resistance. I don't have either one of those problems anymore. I'm able to lose weight. I'm able to have menses that are just normal and not feel like I'm going to die every month.
Awesome.
And I just wanted to bring that up.
Yeah, that's great, Candy. That is a perfect example of getting to the root cause. And so for you, the thyroid, which is very true for a lot of women too, because the estrogen imbalances that started with PCOS oftentimes will disrupt thyroid function as well. So Candy brings up a very good point and learning lesson. And Susie, your listeners are so educated. This
Aren't
is awesome.
Aren't they amazing? I know. I'm trying not to get a big head. I'm just kidding.
Thank you, Candy, for that great information.
Thank you, Candy. No, thanks so much. Okay, Aline, I want to just get your question because you've been holding for so long, but we do have our last break of the hour coming up, Doc. So we'll just do what we can to navigate around this. But Aline, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, my mother went through menopause last year, and she noticed that after she went through menopause, she still was bleeding, and then she noticed she was having a lot of, like, bloating, and she was feeling really tired. I encouraged her to go to the doctor, and she went to the clinic, and they run some tests because they said that it might be cervical cancer, but the testing came out negative. They said that maybe she was feeling tired because of a deficiency of vitamin D, which they gave her some vitamin D. She's been taking it, but she's still having the same symptoms. She's still feeling really tired. She's still feeling, like, really bloated. And I guess my question is it possible that sometimes tests are wrong?
I'm not sure which one they did, but when it comes to cervical tests, you can get some false negatives, false positives. So that's very much a possibility. The doctors generally, the medical doctors will check on that. If symptoms continue, they'll look for that possibility. If her primary scenario is fatigue, then and not necessarily the bleeding per se, they those two things do go together. So the doctors will investigate anemia coming from blood loss as the result of fatigue. That's one of the most common causes of as far as fatigue itself. And so just stay on track with making sure that you follow up if the fatigue continues. Anemia, without the blood work, it's hard to comment further, but they should look at the blood work, look for whether or not her red blood cells and hemoglobin are in the right areas. And if they're not, then blood loss is one of the reasons. For cervical cancer, to make sure it's not, one of the things that I will tell you, I have a good a friend who's a gynecologist, lives in California, is a medical doctor down there who works with this a lot. And he uses high-dose grapeseed extract to help with cervical cancers and cervical health in general. Grapeseed extract helps a lot with the lining of our most sensitive tissues in our body, our lungs, our lining of our intestinal tract, and then uterus and cervix with women. So that's one thing that you can look at as far as the research that's out there. But follow up and make sure that they do continue testing. It's something they will eventually find through the lab work.
Aline, thanks for that. We're going to pause now for our break. We've got one more segment left with the doc. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. If you'd just rather listen, we've got plenty of off-air questions we can still tackle. One more segment with Dr. Troy Spurl. This is Health and Healing with Dr. Troy on Live the Promise Today, and we will be back in a minute. Now. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my good friend and Dr. Troy Spurl on the show today. We call it Health and Healing with Dr. Troy. We've had so many amazing, thoughtful questions. And Before we get to this dear gal who's about her mom in her nursing home, Aline was just on before the break, and she called back, said, what tea did you recommend for Aline's mom again? Do you remember that? About the cervical cancer? I think it was grapeseed extract.
Grapeseed extract, yes.
Yeah. So it wasn't tea, it was a supplement.
Yep, grapeseed extract.
Got it. All right, Aline, there you go. And, okay, so we've got another, let's see here, I got to scroll down a tad. Okay, Christine's checking in. She says, my mom's in a nursing home, and she just developed a pemphigus. Don't laugh at me. It was sort of funny. Anyway, can you tell me about this condition? Is it contagious, and can we still bring her home? What do you say?
Yeah, it's not contagious, so you can bring her home. It's an autoimmune condition. You'll see a lot of blisters on the skin, and so it looks contagious, but it's absolutely not. It's more of an autoimmune scenario, and so making sure that, again, with all autoimmune, good healthy fish oil, vitamin D, and glutathione levels are key for that, and then you can work on improving digestive system, digestive function, and the detoxification systems, and that'll help the process of the immune system not making so many antibodies. It takes a long time with all autoimmune, so it depends on her state of health as far as whether or not you'll make any ground with that. But just have some peace of mind that it is not contagious.
Wow, thanks for that. All right. This one came in by email. I actually think I might know the answer, but if I'm wrong, it's okay. I'll just take a shot at it. I'm a 30-year-old female who experiences bowel irregularities. I go pretty much every day, but feel constantly bloated, not cleared out. 5 years ago, a doc checked my thyroid. It was normal at the time. At my very recent physical, the doctor said I didn't do that. Nothing I try seems to make a difference. Lots of veggies, probiotics, digestive enzymes, plenty of water. I've even been on Miralax for almost the max 7 days, and it's made very little difference. I'm just wondering about SIBO.
Did she say, I'm just wondering about SIBO,
no,
or is that
me.
You?
Yeah.
So Dr. Susie's correct. That's
Bam!
What I would go with, is SIBO. Stands for small intestinal bacterial overgrowth. And a lot of times when you have decreased stomach acid, which can also cause this, or ileocecal valve dysfunction, which means that the valve to the right of the belly button is not quite working, then you can get the good bacteria into the small intestine, and that will disrupt and cause a lot of the bloating. So that's one thing or one scenario that we see. SIBO protocol, you have to avoid a lot of the good foods that are good for us, and you have to restore the low stomach acid and fix the ileocecal valve, which a lot of times is vitamin D deficient, vitamin D deficiency and calcium imbalance and liver dysfunction. So as long as the liver's working well, the valve is working well, and the stomach acid is good, then that's part of the process with restoring the SIBO. But again, that stands for S-I-B-O. And with all those other scenarios addressed, then SIBO is the next real big step to take. And berberine is a natural herbal that will help kill off the infection in the small intestine, but to prevent from coming back, you have to fix the valve and stomach and make sure the liver functions good. Most functional medicine practitioners will know how to manage you through SIBO. It's literally a 30 to 60 day process, and once you get through that, that really will take down the bloating 90% or more.
In the diet, the low FODMAP diet, there are apps that you can put on your phone that help you know if it's if a high or low food. I mean, is that something you suggest?
Absolutely.
That sure helped me when I was walking through it. So.
Yeah, and there are multiple websites out there. So I always tell people, low FODMAP diets, you don't have to be perfect on it. It doesn't have to be perfect. People will go a little bit crazy trying to be perfect, and there's some argument as far as what foods are exactly low FODMAP. So some websites will have a food in low FODMAP, and another one will have it in high FODMAP, and they're both right. It's because it's right on that that edge there. So it doesn't have to be perfect. Just follow an app, follow the app, or go to the IBS website and download their low FODMAP food list and go from there.
Very good. All right, Anna from Burnsville might have to be our last call of the day. Anna, thanks for holding your arm with Dr. Troy.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I've been having issues with both my eyes and the eyelids for a while. My eyes have been very dry. They feel scratchy. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, it really hurts to open them. And then with my eyelids, one eyelid has had several styes, I mean one at a time, but I've had it several times. And then the other eyelid has a fleshy bump on it that comes and goes.
Okay, so whenever we see problem with dry eyes in the eyelids, it tells us that your glands are not working all that well in that area, and so that comes from the gland themselves becoming the moisture level decreases, so they become thick, and then they become plugged. And so there are medical procedures to go in and help with that. It's okay to use natural or use the solutions that they give you for the eyes until you fix the glandular problem. But you have to improve the circulation and the blood flow to the area, number one, and you have to fix any levels of dehydration that are going on in the body. So getting a sense of how dehydrated your body is very important. And I do recommend massage or cranial therapy to increase the blood flow to the eyes in particular. When we work with people in this scenario, we'll actually go in and this sounds worse than it is, but we adjust the eyeball. We stretch the muscles behind the eye and stimulate the nerves there to increase the blood flow. And we see pretty significant changes within a short period of time if you're consuming enough water and if the body itself is not completely dehydrated. A lot of people who have sinus issues or chronic dry sinuses, if you've lost your sense of smell, that's another sign that you're not getting enough moisture to the head area. And so those fixing those little things is very important. So people will use the misters and humidifiers with essential oils or put their face over the steam, if you will. Don't burn yourself, but just getting that moisture on the face in the nose and inhaling it and getting that that circulation improved to the head is very important. Now, I will also say that some women will actually have negative reactions to makeup, even though that might not be worn now. There's a lot of lead in makeup that we've seen. If you just do a little Google on lead in lipstick, you'll see that just a few years back, some of the most famous brands were toxic with lead. And that's been true for a long time now. And so many times it's these heavy metals that get stuck or clog or congest the area or the chemicals that are in our makeup. So be very aware that that's also a contributor to this whole thing. It's like dumping garbage, heavy metals, waste from buildings into a river stream and congesting and clogging the river stream. And so the dry eyes and the reactions on the eyelids tell us that you're not getting good flow of your circulation and water to support those tissues there and the glands themselves.
Anna, thank you for that call. It's time to wrap. And Dr. Troy, I want to say thank you so much for your time today. And friends, his clinic is located again in Eagan. It's called Synapse. And I just want to say, because people will respond to these shows and they want to see Dr. Troy, and who doesn't, right? But he's got a good team of doctors. So if you call and you can't get in with Dr. Troy, he's got an amazing team of doctors, and they're all committed to your health. They all together talk about your health around a round table because they want you to get better. And I just want that to be said. So, Doc, thanks so much for your time today.
Thanks for having me. Always a blessing.
I always appreciate you so much. And you have been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website. Now, remember this. God wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who's going to help you stay strong to the end. So do what he says. Do the next thing he says. Make the necessary adjustments because we want you to flourish. God wants you to flourish. And, hey, we'll meet you back here next time. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.